as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, new life, and welcome to the Growth Group podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I'm joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here in Pacifica, California, and we record these podcasts to help you go deeper with Sunday's teaching, both in your small group and in your individual walk with the Lord. We are in week three of our Saturate series, a series based off of a book with that title written by Jeff Vanderstelt. It's a difficult name to pronounce. I struggle with it. I know some people in my growth group struggle with it, but we're struggling with his material too, in a good way. And this week we're talking about identity. It's the first of 3 weeks where we're tackling the subject of identity, looking first as our identity as a family, and then I think service and mission. Is that right?
Yes, as servants and as missionaries.
I like that.
He starts with the premise of saying, when we understand who God is, ultimately we then understand what God does.
Yeah.
And that leads us to who we are, and then to what we do.
Yeah, that fourfold question.
Yeah.
Which is the and, last
But identity is so important that if we, I mean, the world knows, we're always talking about what's our identity and all
right.
those sorts of things. And so within the context of our walk with Jesus, knowing and understanding our identity is very important.
And I think it's kind of become a catchword in contemporary Christian culture as well. Like, what's your identity in Christ? But it's like, what does that actually mean?
Right.
Like when you are grounded in your identity of Christ, like what are you thinking? What truths are you attaching to that reality?
Right. We're going to look this week at family, and the New Life membership class, we look at a number of models for the church, and one of those models is family. And so it's the scripture talks of us as in the passage in Romans as being, we're children of God, we're part of his family. Mm-hmm. And that gives us an identity, a very specific identity, which then implies, when we know who we are, then we can understand more what we do to express
right.
that.
And it does all start with who God is. And that's
right.
where this first question starts as well, looking at the very nature of God and his Trinity. We are family is the name of this first question. What are some of the ways that the Bible speaks of the inner Trinity's relationship, our personal relationship with God, and the relationships among fellow believers in familial terms, that is, family terms? Do you have a hard time believing you are a son or daughter of God? How would your self-perception and sense of self-worth change if you really believed John 15, verse 9? And just to help the listening audience a little bit, John 15, verse 9, it's Jesus says to his disciples, "In the same way that the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Just speaking to the just inexplicable truth that we are loved with the same degree, the same force as the love between the members of the Trinity. That's
right.
That's wild.
Oh, it is. It's just beyond our comprehension.
It is.
It creates a concept of, when you think about your own family, I know that, we have very different family dynamics that we talk about, and people have families that they struggle with, and people have families that they are extraordinarily close to. And if you're very close to your family, then, the concept that Jesus is our brother, I always get rather disturbed by people I remember we had a pastor at the church that I was at in England who was forever referring to Jesus as bro.
I just can't handle that because you don't bow before and reverence your bro,
right? But you do recognize that God says he's
that's Hebrews verse 2, I think, chapter 2.
God says that we are children of God, and that he is the son of God, and therefore he is in every sense our brother.
Yeah.
but, you know, to...
Right, right. To verse 11, that is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Anyways, yeah.
And so, but there is this, I mean, that just brings us to this sort of dichotomy that we so often sort of wrestle with, that Jesus loves us like a brothers and sisters, and yet he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are in awe of him.
Yeah, I mean, his incarnation plays a part in this as well, like him coming down to our level and our physicality.
Right.
His desire to be close, to dwell among us.
Then the interesting thing is when you think of someone like James, who all the way through the 3 years of the New Testament sort of dismissed him.
His brother.
And yet then was in awe of him and served him in
right,
the New
became
Testament
became a leader
church.
In the church. Yeah. And his little letter, more than any other in the New Testament, is so close to the words of Jesus.
Right.
Like, reading Paul, you know, there are places where the words of Jesus jump off the page, but nothing like what we have in the book of James. Our next question is called indicative to imperative. I have to apologize for the grammatical terms, but hopefully we'll understand them through the course of this question. Students of the Bible have noticed a pattern in Paul's writings where he moves from the indicative to the imperative. That is, he starts by telling the churches who they are, their identity, and then follows that up with what they must do about it. Being precedes doing, or you do who you are. What do you look to for your identity? What defines you? Are there times where you look to something other than God's word for your worth and purpose? How might a misplaced being result in mistaken doings?
Well, you know, you really need to think about this, really, the sort of, we do what we are. But initially that sort of, in a sense, jars a little bit with your, well, my thinking it does a bit, okay, so what does that really mean? But then, but really it is so true that, you know, when we understand our identity, we live out that identity.
Right, we live out of our fundamental nature.
And when we struggle to have our identity, we struggle to do.
Yeah, one thing that... It's kind of puzzling, though, is if, you know, we were to postulate that one kind of automatically lives out of their fundamental nature, right? If my nature is as a fish, I will swim, or whatever. Mm. Our nature has been fundamentally changed, has it not? We have a Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. We are new creations. We learned that last week, the week before. And yet... we have to, like, recall that we have been changed. So it's almost as if it requires another step. There's the being changed, and then there's the recognition of that change, and then there's the action out of that change.
Yes, I think that's absolutely right. It does make sense. But I think
that's the process in the middle.
It's this middle step of...
That's what this week is all about.
...of ongoing transformation.
Yeah.
That we are... It's like... We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved by the power of sin.
Yeah.
And that part of being saved from the power of sin is recognizing that we are forgiven children of God. That it's not the forgiveness that we're earning, but we are the forgiven children of God. And therefore, we should live as the forgiven children of God.
Yeah, I think that's why Paul will say, you know, when he says that we have died to sin... Then he'll go on and say, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin.
Right.
There's this action where you must, you know, cognitively recognize the change that has already taken place.
And it's so easy, because we slip into sin, because we struggle, it's so easy for us to, in a sense, forget that we are the forgiven children of God.
And then doubt can creep in.
And doubt creeps in, and then we feel... we lose our identity, but we're supposed to be living as the forgiven children of God, because that's who God says we are.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, that's very powerful. And one aspect of living out of that new identity is loving as we have been loved, and that's what our third question is about. We love because. A slight adjustment of 1 John 4:19 reads like this: "We love like family because he first loved us like family." Not everyone is blessed with a close family on earth, but those that are will tell you it fosters a kind of love and loyalty like nothing else on earth. As Christians, we have been welcomed into an even greater family and an even greater love. Vanderstelt writes, however, "If you don't love others well, it could be because you don't fully know God's love." Do you agree? Who can you love like family where you live and where you have been sent?
That's, you know, that's
such a lot in that question, isn't there?
There's a lot in that question.
It's packed.
Yeah. Because it's so true that as we feel and appreciate and live in the joy of God's love, and we understand that as identified we are loved children of God, then we are freed to express that love to other people. Mm. And it liberates that love in us. Because we are so, it is much easier to love when you know you're loved.
Right, right. Loving requires a full tank.
Right. You know, when we talk about marriage, we talk about filling each other's love tank, and you know, but I think that's true of us as a community. We in maybe not quite the same way, but when we love one another, we fill one another's love tanks, and when we fill one another's love tanks, we enable one another to love each other. Mm-hmm. When you feel loved, then it's easier to love.
Right, right. Because you're sharing a love you've already received.
Right.
That's great.
And it gives you confidence and security.
Yeah,
when you know you're loved.
Yeah, and which are crucial for any and all relationships. Mm. Our last question looks at those kind of four short questions that Vanderstelt asks prominently throughout these chapters. Who are you? Vanderstelt asks four key questions throughout his material for this week. Work together to establish a concise one-sentence statement in answer to these four key questions. Who is God? What has God done? Who am I? And what am I to do? So Vanderstelt looks at kind of, at least in the material that I read, two kind of poles, I guess, for answering this question. One around the idea of just creation.
Yep.
Who's God? He's creator. And then he kind of follows the Adam and Eve track as far as their calling. And then also God as father, and then following the family track
right.
as well. And you are going to address Adam and Eve as well
yes.
in a sermon planning on.
Yes. We will look at how the identity that God gave Adam and Eve, and they then decided they didn't want that identity. They mm. wanted to create their own.
Because
the serpent tells them, the serpent tells them they're not who God says they are.
And that's behind all sin, isn't it? Doubting
right.
God's words that he says about you, and his definition of right and wrong, and
right.
the good, true and the beautiful. All right, well, this, as always, is another packed week, but full of great stuff, and we're looking forward to another week focusing on identity next week. I mean, we're called, you know, servants of God. We're called, you know, slaves of righteousness in Romans as well. And I think that there's something liberating in one's restriction to the good.
Right.
I'm looking forward to looking into that. Well, we'll see you then.
As I wait.